We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different. This is Pastor Jolly John Lukowski, and I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark. I'm coming to you from St. Louis, Missouri, where I'm serving as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And we're up here for the summer, and Minnesota was supposed to be cool Minnesota, and actually our temperatures have been a couple degrees hotter than you down south, so we haven't gained much. Before we go any further, Matt, and this will be kind of an unusual episode, I think we'll call it a potpourri episode. I need to stop listening to our previous recordings.
You know, cut that out.
Well, because then I live in the bliss of thinking everything was fine and there were no problems. But then when I listen to them, I realize, oh, did I actually say that? Matt say that, but it's always about me. Go ahead, you were going to say something.
So, is it you or is it Lynn, John? Is it you catching this or is it Lynn catching it?
Yeah, okay, well, yeah, maybe that's the truth. Yes, it's Lynn nudging me, saying, did you actually say that? So here's the first correction that I need to make. You were doing this really nice study about Stephen and about him being stoned. And you had made some comment about Stephen. As he spoke, he still was identifying with the people. Do you remember making that point, Matt?
Yeah, so in what sense, identifying with the people.
The people that he was actually talking to, who would end up stoning him to death.
Yeah, yeah.
I think you said something about the our brothers or something, he says. Okay.
Yeah, so wait, I mean, he begins his speech with, brothers and fathers, hear me.
Okay, and so, you know, my comment was, well, you know, he would identify with them because he too had rejected Jesus on the night when Jesus was betrayed. Like all of the other disciples, he had abandoned them.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, yeah, see, that's it. He wasn't one of the 12, was he, Matt?
No.
No, that wasn't Stephen. In the list, and you know what's funny is I just got through preaching on the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew gives us the list of the disciples. So you would think I would know which the 12 are. In fact, what was Stephen then? What was his relationship to the church?
So Stephen, we probably most commonly call him a deacon. So they choose there at the beginning of chapter 6, these 7 individuals to serve in the church in a special way and really in large part to free up the apostles for sharing the gospel and teaching the people. And Stephen is among those who are chosen to serve. And it does seem as though he serves in other ways that, you know, beyond just serving tables, though.
Yep.
You know, chapter 6, verse 8 talks about how he was doing great wonders and signs among the people even. So it seems like a servant, a deacon, but maybe more.
Well, and the point I wanted to make is that there's no evidence that he ever betrayed Jesus in any sense of the word. But then I thought, yeah, but that's a good point, too. Even if we haven't done anything outwardly sinful, we're still sinners. We still need to remember that. We still need to identify with the sinners around us because we, as Paul says, you know, I'm the worst of sinners, Paul says. The good I want to do, I don't, and the evil I don't want to do, I do. So I think maybe that's a good point for all of us to remember that even if we're living a really good, decent life, that doesn't change the fact that in our flesh we're sinners, we were born in sin, we'll be that way, which is why, of course, we're all going to die. Because the wages of sin is death. Even really good, decent people like Stephen, as was illustrated in the story, they are going to die, and so we will. So anyway, I needed to correct that. Anyone who thought, oh, I didn't know Stephen was numbered amongst the apostles, yeah, you're right. He wasn't.
But I do think it's a good point, John, just, you know, that as we read through the scriptures, none of these individuals, except for Jesus, are perfect. But I think we try to sanitize them a little bit. I was teaching Bible class here at Ascension, and, you know, we have a Tuesday morning Bible class. Wonderful group of individuals. It's a hunger for God's word and just a good knowledge of it already, and we grow in it together. But we're talking about Noah after the flood, and how Noah praises the Lord after the flood, and the rainbow in the sky. And then the very next thing, what does Noah do? He plants a vineyard, and what happens?
Gets drunk.
He gets drunk. So, I mean, the text just says that he gets drunk and he's laying naked in his tent. You know, this is not using, you know, an account we teach in Sunday school, right?
Yeah.
But, you know, some of the people in class tried to sanitize that a little bit and make Noah look a little better. Like, well, maybe he didn't know the effects of wine, or, you know, maybe, you know, it was unexpected, or, you know, it was in his own tent. So it's not like he was, you know, parading around naked or anything, you know, and. So, okay, fine, fair enough. But the fact remains, that was probably not the most wholesome choice Noah made to drink until he passed out naked. But so, yeah, let scripture stand, and even these heroes of the faith to recognize that, no, they're imperfect too. They need a sinner. They need a savior just as much as we do. And that gives us hope, right, John? If Noah was perfect, you know, I'd be a goner because I know I'm not perfect.
Oh, yeah.
But if God can still love drunk, passed out Noah, maybe he can still love me too.
Trust me, Matt. If you and I were locked up in a boat with a bunch of stinky animals, probably when we hit land, we'd go to the bar too, you know. But
true enough, John.
So that's point number one. Then just a reminder, we're all sinners. And like you said, that's pretty much reflected in all the heroes. I mean, think of King David, probably one of the greatest men of the Old Testament, and yet a murderer and an adulterer. So here's the second thing I want to share. You shared about three different kinds of stones, remember, in yours?
Mm-hmm.
And I just want to know that I have three kinds of things, too, to talk about.
Oh, boy. Good. Well, that's a good theological number.
Yeah, it is.
Okay.
By the way, speaking of three... How about talk about the Trinity next week? You want to talk about the Trinity?
Since you brought it up, John, sure, let's do it.
Okay.
I know a lot of people, we call it the mystery of the Trinity John. The church has called it that for years, and so let's talk about the mystery of the Trinity. And boy, a good episode for all of us, but especially maybe some of our listeners who might know someone who's part of a group that's maybe non-Trinitarian or gets the Trinity a little wrong. So, okay.
And we just celebrated Trinity Sunday. All right, I'll put that down on the calendar so we don't forget like we did with Stephen Part 2.
Okay, got it.
So anyway, I was thinking about the call of Matthew, and it was interesting that in the Bible there, and I might have said some of this when we did the call of Matthew, but I don't think I said at all, that there's actually three senses in which the word call is used. The first, interestingly enough, is when a person gives someone a name. And you can go to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll be talking a lot about Matthew because this is the year of Matthew. And those that are using the three-year lectionary, that's all you're going to hear, people. I think you need to be forewarned. If you go to church between now and the end of November, they're just going to be reading from Matthew, often just chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But anyway, back to my point. So Matthew starts, right? And we all know this story. We heard it a few months ago. The angel comes to Mary, and the angel uses the word call and says, this child will be called Emmanuel, the God with us, and you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So that's one use of the word call when you give someone a name. And it occurred to me that that's actually what happens to all of us when we are baptized. Yeah, you know, now I'm going off another sidetrack. Just give me a second if I could, Matt. Because we were talking about the fact that I doubt that we have any murderers or adulterers listening to us. If there is anyone, would you raise your hand at this time? You know, I don't think we have any harlots and prostitutes. Probably the people that listen to this show are not committing some gross outward sin. Do you think that's a safe guess, Matt?
I would say in general, John.
They're probably fairly decent. But see, what we forget is we were called, most of us, when we were infants, when we were little babies. God called us, and we heard the name our parents gave us. But then when the water was poured over us, we were given new names. We were called forgiven, right? Because baptism washes away your sins. We were called saved. Peter says baptism does save you. And we were called the children of God because Jesus says we must be born again of water and the Spirit. So you see, we've been different people, most of us, from the very beginning. And I don't think we appreciate that. Those of us that were baptized as infants, you were baptized as an infant,
yes,
weren't you, Matt?
Yeah.
And that made a difference. We are different people because of that. Well, anyway, any comments about that, Matt?
No, I would just say we do take it for granted, John. You know, so I mean, on the one hand, wow, what a blessing! You know, from day one, you know, to be baptized, you know, very early on, and prayed for, and you know, taught who Jesus is. You know, thanks be to God. But on the other hand, wow, God forgive us for taking that for granted, because sometimes we do, right?
Yeah.
And for those who maybe were baptized later in life, or maybe came to the church later, or even became a Lutheran later in life, you know, there's sometimes this greater appreciation for what the Lord has done, right? And a greater appreciation for the gospel itself. So, boy, you know, on the one hand, what a blessing. I wouldn't have it any other way, you know, to be baptized as an infant, but, you know, we dare not take that for granted. So good to be reminded of that, John, that we have been called in our baptism.
And thank you for reminding us that if you take it for granted, it's not that the baptism is invalid.
No. Nope.
But it won't do us any good if we don't believe in it, if we don't trust the things the Bible says about baptism. You're right. So it is a thing that we should have faith in, but it does, when you listen and you hear the words, it does make a difference. The second thing in the Bible, the word call, is used for invitation, to invite someone. And again, since we're doing Matthew has the parable about the king who has a wedding feast, and he sends his servants out into the highways and byways. And again, the English says, invite people into the wedding feast. But in the Greek, it's the same word. It's the word kalao. It is call people into the wedding feast, which, of course, that was cool with the Gospel of Matthew, or the call of Matthew, because what's the first thing that happens after Jesus says, come and follow me? You remember that story? Go ahead.
Yeah, he follows him.
Yeah.
And
then immediately they go and have a
dinner.
A dinner, yeah. They recline at table with Jesus Christ. So I thought, well, there you go. And guess what? That's the same way with us. And it's not a parable. Everyone that's listening to us right now, you need to find yourself a church and go to church, because there's a meal going on at those churches. And that is a meal of the body and blood of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Again, for the same benefit as baptism, to be given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. So I thought, well, that's cool too. And in fact, you know, what's really neat about the Lord's Supper is that the one who's actually serving us in the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ himself, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many.
And then, you know, the supper, then the wedding feast in heaven itself.
Yeah.
It's going to be the same host there too, right? We're welcome to the Lord's table and Holy Communion. We're going to be welcome to that wedding feast banqueting table in heaven itself. So, yeah, just this beautiful call that we get a foretaste of it in worship now, but we're going to have that fuller taste in heaven itself.
And the cool thing about both of those calls, the call in the baptism, the call in the supper, is they're all free gifts. You really don't need to do anything, well, except eat and drink, which is fairly easy to do. I do that all the time. I'm well practiced in eating and drinking. But that's the beauty of those two calls. God doesn't need us to do anything for us to be saved and forgiven. And like you said, to have the promise of eternal life in heaven. That's just what he gives us. All we do is receive it. But that's when it dawned on me, there is a third sense of the word call. Certainly that was experienced by Matthew as well, because it is call in the sense of a vocation. And we speak that way, right? We say about our calling. And of course, whereas salvation is easy and free, sometimes the vocation, that calling is not. In fact, I did a little research. And again, I may be repeating myself here. If I am, I'm an old man. Put up with it. So, because one of the stories is that I believe that Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia. But I also found that there was at least one church father that said he lived to a ripe old age. And I kind of like that thought, because I could see someone coming up to Matthew and say, oh, Matthew, you gave up your life for the church. And I got to just hear Matthew saying, oh, no, no, no. There's only one guy who gave up his life for the church that really counts, and that's Jesus Christ. But I bring that up, too, because, you know, we Lutherans, we like to talk about it's all gift. But I hope people understand that now that you are called, there's going to be work to do. I'm not denying that. And sometimes the work is hard. In fact, I suspect when the work is hard, we remember, as we talked about earlier, that we're sinners, because our flesh probably doesn't even want to do that. But I think even though we may do it imperfectly, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the love that we have in Christ, we will do these difficult things. We will love people. And I know you have some challenges going on right now with your father and everything, and that can't be easy for you, Matt. But you still are there to love and care, even as you find it a challenge.
Yeah, thanks, John. And I think, you know, for us as Lutherans, I think the difference is that we're set free to do that, right?
Yeah.
You know, having been set free, we don't have to worry about earning my way to heaven or salvation. No, Jesus has done it 100%. And so I'm set free to serve in whatever calling God's given to me, not to earn salvation, but no, just because, yeah, I'm free to do that. And whether it is as a son, like you pointed out, and helping to care for my dad and my mom right now, or whatever that calling may be in our lives, yeah, we're set free to do it.
And the nice thing is, just like you said, we're not doing it because we have to. We're not doing it in order to gain God's love. We're doing it because we have it, which means where we fall short of that, we have some place to turn. We have that forgiveness, and then we can go back out and love as Christ has loved us.
Yeah.
So I have one more thing in our potpourri here before we're finished.
Okay.
Well, I was contemplating this whole business about reclining at table with Jesus.
Yes.
That's the term that is used for Matthew. And it is the term that's often used at the banquet. It's not just sitting there and eating, but reclining at table. And I got to reflect upon the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that struck me, as in our particular church body, and again, we've come out of the closet. We are Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Wow.
Whoa.
Not just Lutheran. That's bad enough. But Lutheran Church.
LCMS Lutheran.
Missouri Synod, yeah. And we practice something called close. There's an argument about which word to use. But essentially, our practice is we only commune people that are members of our church. Are people that have had a chance to be counseled by a pastor, that there are exceptions that can be made. How do you handle that when you talk to people about that? Because, see, to the greater world, that seems offensive. In fact, I will admit, it seems like we're coming across as Pharisees. We seem like we're the very people in the story we had a few weeks ago. They were saying, oh, what is this? Your master, he eats and drinks with sinners and tax collectors? So how do you respond to that, man?
Thanks, John. Yeah. Easy question. So I for me, I think one starting point is to affirm the blessing that the Lord's Supper is meant to be. It's meant to be taken in faith for our forgiveness, our life, our salvation. What a blessing, right? There's also a clear admonition in Scripture. You know, Paul's pretty clear that, you know, it can also be drunk and eaten to our harm, right?
Yeah,
you know,
that's the thing.
That's not what God wants for us, but it can be eaten to our harm. And so as a pastor, boy, I just love you, and I want you to eat and drink to your benefit and for your forgiveness and salvation, not to your harm. And so, to have that right understanding then of what the supper is, right? You know, that one, are you a Christian, right? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? One, do you believe in the real presence? Are you part of this fellowship? Do you share this confession of faith with those you commune with? You know, to give these things thought before coming to the Lord's Supper, because I love you and I want you to eat and drink to your benefit as God desires for you. So just to ensure that, let's make sure you're going to eat and drink so that the supper is the blessing that God wants it to be for you.
Yeah, I think we should point that out. I think the problem is all churches call these sacraments. I don't care whether you're Protestant, Catholic, or Lutheran. We all call baptism and the Lord's Supper sacraments. But you got to be careful that just because we use a common term, there are differences in those two things. And if you think about it, it's obvious, right? Because in baptism, we don't give bread and wine to the baby. We mm-hmm. use water. And in the supper, of course, we don't give people water to drink. I mean, just on the very surface, it's obvious they're different. But it's also different in terms of how the Bible teaches it. Because and there's no harm in baptizing people, right? Now, again, I think as Lutherans, we need to emphasize to people, we believe the part where it says go and baptize and teach. Maybe that's where there's been a failure in understanding, that people think, oh, yeah, you baptize and that's it. That's done. It's over. No, no. We understand that you have to teach people after they're baptized. But of course, what you teach them is the wonderful things that the baptism did for them. And of course, we believe that that blessing can come to anybody, be they infant or be they a 99-year-old. But you're right. See, in the Lord's Supper, and this is coming from Paul. This isn't coming from you or me or from Martin Luther. As you said, Paul says, the Lord's Supper is a little different, because if you do not discern the body, then it's going to actually be to your harm. It's no longer neutral. It's actually a harmful thing. So you're right. It's motivated by love. The thing I thought about, and again, I hope everybody knows we love all Christians. Whatever you want to call yourself, if you want to call yourself a Roman Catholic, you want to call yourself a Presbyterian, the Christian church is present wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And there the Holy Spirit works faith in people's hearts.
Yeah, we talk about the one holy Christian and apostolic church. You know, that's covers a lot of people, John.
Yeah. Well, of course, the old joke is, you know, you get up into heaven and there's this brick wall, and on the other side you can hear all these people talk, and they probably talk about the real presence and stuff like that. And, well, who are those people on the other side of the wall? Oh, those are Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. They think they're the only ones up here. It's an old joke. It's an old joke that we tell on ourselves. We tell on ourselves,
yeah.
Matt.
Yeah.
But absolutely not. One of the key teachings of our church is, like you said, the church universal. I don't care what you call yourself, whether it's faith in Jesus Christ, we will all be together in heaven. However, you can't get around, there's differences. And you touched on one of the differences right there. A lot of people don't think there's anything in the Lord's Supper but bread and wine. It's just a ceremony, and I don't fault them that if that's what they want to do. But as you alluded, that's not what we believe. And why is it, you know, in a culture where everyone's supposed to be tolerant, why is it so hard for us sometimes to be tolerant of a conservative view? I don't know. See, my thought is, if you don't want to believe that's fine. I'd love to sit down and go over the scriptures with you, because that's what Jesus says. This is my body and blood. But, you know, if that's a problem for you, but why do you get all upset that I believe that? Why is that hard for you to accept? Okay, that's his belief. So
it just saddens me from people don't believe it, because, you know, the Lord's Supper could be so much fuller and deeper, and it's just so much more of a truly a miracle as Christ comes to us in his body and blood, you know, just as he promises, just as he said.
And the thing is, though, I guess we have to help people understand, perhaps even more importantly, help us understand. We don't think we're better when we go to the Lord's Supper than other Christians. No, that's not why we practice closed communion. In fact, quite the opposite. We, with the Apostle Paul, agree we're the worst of sinners, and that's why we're going, because here is the body and blood. Like you said, it's not just a ritual or a ceremony, but Jesus says, this is the body and blood, eat and drink, given for you for the forgiveness of sins. So I hope we all remember that. No, it's not like we're some superior Christian group. No, actually the opposite. As we started at the top of this study, no, we're just poor, miserable sinners. That's what we are. And that's why we're going. Which brings me to the final point I wanted to make about the Lord's Supper. There are very fine denominations in this world. And again, I have some really good Catholic friends, and they're really good Christians, so I'm not trying to defame the Roman Church in any way. But, you know, their official teaching is you go to the Mass because that's what shows that you're a good Catholic. In fact, they even have some masses that are obligatory. What's the word I'm looking for, Matt? It's all left my brain.
Yeah, I know what you mean. I mean, I think when it comes to that, it just comes down to, you know, who is doing the work here, right? You know,
yeah.
And is it about us and what we're doing for God, or is it about what God is doing for us? Yeah. And I think the answer is the same for us as Lutherans in both baptism and communion, right? That it's God. God's the one doing the work. God is the one blessing and forgiving, and we're receiving these wonderful gifts from Him.
Yeah, and so I actually, you know, my stupidity, I got it right. I believe they're called days of obligation. Mm-hmm. And so those are not options. Those are days you have to go. And of course, you should be going every Sunday, because that's what you do as a good Catholic. And I mean, that's the fundamental difference in the understanding. I hope people aren't going to communion because they think they're righteous people. Oh yeah, I'm a good person, so I'm going to church. I hope that everyone who attends the supper at our congregations understand, no, you're going to supper because you are a poor, miserable sinner. And guess what? You experienced it this last week. Even though you're a good, decent person, and no, we don't have any robbers and thieves or harlots or prostitutes probably listening to our show. If you are, I'm glad you're listening, because we're trying to tell you about a God who loves and forgives you and wants to change your life. But probably not. Probably not most of our listeners would fall into that category. But trust me, we experience lust, we experience anger, we experience selfishness, and for a guy like me, doubt. Oh my goodness, my life is just one doubt after the other, even though the Lord has lifted my feet from the pit probably over 100 times, and yet still, whatever little disease, illness, family issue, right away I'm back doubting. So I just wanted to emphasize that. I hope that we don't come across like we think we are superior. No, the fundamental teaching of our church is we are miserable sinners. That's what we are. But God, we have a God who loves us, don't we? Who would suffer and die on the cross for us. And then make sure we know that. That's what I really appreciate about the Lord's Supper. He wants you to know for sure that He died for you. And how can you get more sure than hearing Jesus say to you, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you." Matt, I'm out of steam. We got another minute. You got anything you want to wrap this up with for us?
Sure. Yeah, I would just affirm the for you nature of it, right? So it's not just the supper in general, but it's all for you and for us to hear that. And we believe that every person that comes receives Jesus' body and blood, His true body and blood. But not every person receives the benefit of it. No, that's received right in faith. And so that's why it's so important for people to have that right understanding. If they really are receiving Jesus' body and blood, to ensure that they receive it in faith with an understanding, examining themselves, so that, again, it's for their benefit, their blessing, their forgiveness, their salvation. If it was just bread and wine, no big deal. But this, we're really talking about His body and blood here, so it is a big deal. So to have that right understanding of what's taking place, so it's for our blessing.
And thanks for making that point. So it's not like we're criticizing the other churches that have open communion, because for them, like you said, there's nothing there. Well, naturally, if I had somebody over for a potluck, I'd give the potluck to everybody.
You bet, yeah.
Well, all right. Thank you for joining us for this kind of potpourri episode. This has been Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.